Morning.
Morning.
A wee box is flashing at me here. Where was my statement? There we go. Maybe that's better. Pete, is that working there? Can you sound as though it's coming through?
Yeah.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you all. Very welcome, as usual, to Shiloh. We're continuing on. I'm continuing on where Tabby has been really starting us off, talking about the Word of God. And he's been using Psalm 119 as the sort of the platform from which he's been talking from. And I'm going to continue that this morning. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 119. A couple of weeks ago, Tabby showed us how that God's Word can be sort of split into three categories. And they need to be considered together. Because number one is, when God speaks, things happen. It's a creative word. So when God said, let there be light, there was light. When God said, let there be creatures to fill the sea, to be on the land, to be in the air, exactly that happened. So God's word is creative, and it doesn't just create new things out of nothing. It changes and acts upon things and changes the things that already exist. It's a creative word. It's also, Tabby showed us how it is a decisive word, because God's word tells us how things are. It doesn't leave things up to us to decide how things are. It's not a relative word. It's a decisive word. This is how things are. A bit like gravity. A bit like me telling you about gravity. Gravity just exists, and that's how things fall. That's how they work. So God's word is a decisive word. It tells us how things are. Whether it be physical things, whether it be spiritual things, whatever it is, it tells us God's decisive word. And lastly, Tabby showed us, but by no means leastly, that God's word is a redemptive word. It comes to us full of grace and mercy. It shows us that God is a God who is full of grace and mercy and wants to redeem everything about this creation that is corrupt, everything about this creation that is not in conformity to his will. It wants to redeem. But then last week, and I wasn't here last week, but Tabby, I believe, went to show us how that one of Satan's ultimate goals is to attack the Word of God. And he has always, right from the very beginning, you see in Genesis 1-3, you see God's Word, you see his creative Word, in the creation, let there be light. You see his decisive Word in telling Adam and Eve, this is how things are, eat from this, don't eat from that. And we see his redemptive Word. After Satan came and distorted God's Word, twisted God's Word, Adam and Eve believed him, and then they were cast out of the garden. But in the casting out of the garden, God shows his grace and his mercy to say that this is not the end. His redemptive word. But Satan is always out to undermine the word of God. Satan is always out to twist and pervert the word of God. We see it in the garden. The word was twisted. Adam and Eve, their view of who God was, they no longer trusted God with their whole heart. They thought that there was something about God that wasn't to be trusted, and they rebelled. And so it is when we come to Psalm 119, we are in the same danger. God has spoken, it's recorded to us in Psalm 119, all these wonderful truths about God's word. Just the same way as God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. God speaks his word. But the enemy considers it his job to come in and to undermine that word. So as we are studying Psalm 119, be very present to the fact that Satan is going to want to undermine the Word of God. He is going to want your mind to accept a twisted truth of what God presents, so that you no longer put your whole heart and your whole trust in God, your loving Heavenly Father. There's two words that I want to sort of maybe focus in on this morning. The first of them is the first word of Psalm 119, and it's blessed. Blessed, and it's repeated again in verse 2. And we're going to be looking at not in any great detail, but at the word blessed. What is it to be blessed? What is it to be blessed? It speaks all about our happiness. Our happiness is almost too nice a word. You know, it's one of those words that's sort of just a nice word, happy. It doesn't convey, I think, the full meaning of what it is to be blessed. I think so much of contentment is to be bundled in there with the word to be blessed. It is basically to live life in the fullness of how it's meant to be lived. To be blessed. To be content. To be happy. To be joyful within. Blessed. It's God's desire right from the beginning that we be blessed. That we be a blessed people. That we be a happy and content. That we experience the fullness of life. So it was in the garden when God spoke his word to Adam. He spoke his word to Adam. Adam, you can take of all the trees. Here's the tree of the garden. Here's the tree of life. Take of it as well. But here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. Because God wanted the very best for Adam and Eve. He wanted them to dwell in perfection. He wanted them to dwell in the fullness of life with him, with nothing to come between them. He wanted Adam and Eve to experience blessedness. Wanted them to experience happiness and contentment. But of course, Satan twists the word of God. They partake of the thing that God's word had told them not to partake of. And they were cast from the garden. So God's desire for his children is the very highest quality possible of desires. And it's for us to be blessed. What a father we have that wants the blessing for his children. And that's one word we'll be looking at this morning. The other word we'll be looking at this morning is law. Because as you know, in Psalm 119, the word law, or one of its pseudonyms, if that's the right word, I looked at Denise, she used to correct me on all my grammar and English. Is a pseudonym correct? No, it's probably not. Yeah, it is, right. Things like precepts, statutes, commands, his ways, all summed up with the word law. I think it sort of brings them together nicely, and in fact, One advantage of it is it brings it together in our minds with one of the problems that we come to with the word law. It's God's decisive word. And when we meet it, remember what Satan's goal is here? He wants to distort our view of God. He wants us to think of God in a way that is not in line with God's word. And so when we come across the word law, we're very often happens in our minds is we think, oh, flip, there's something about the law that I don't like. There's something about the law that's not good. There's something about the law that God imposes upon us. And we automatically think of these authority figures that are lacking in love. Well, that is one problem that we will address this morning. But first, let's get back to what it is to be blessed. And before we read the passage in Psalm 119, I'm going to turn back to Psalm 1, which we were singing this morning. And I'm just going to read the first few verses of it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Here the psalmist is presenting what it is to be a blessed person. To be a person who is full of the joy of the Lord. To be a person who is full of happiness and contentment. Well, what defines that person is, that person is the person who doesn't listen to anybody else. His cares and his interests aren't what other people say. They aren't in doing the things that the people around him are doing. It's not about following the examples of the people around him. Rather, instead of looking at their counsel, instead of walking in their paths and sitting in their seats, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's what the psalmist says defines a blessed person. What makes a blessed person? His only care is what God says. And it's not from some obligatory point of view. It's from a delightful point of view. His delight The thing that lights up his life is the law of the Lord. How wonderful. What a place to be in. Well, listen, since we need to get to this word law. And for that, right, where do we go for the sort of definitive passage on law? Well, we go to the Ten Commandments. And really interesting is, if I ask you, and I'm not going to put people on the spot, because I know Tally's probably already looked up Exodus chapter 20. If you've got your Bible, look up Exodus chapter 20. How does it start? Well, you imagine that it probably starts something like, here are the Ten Commandments of God. Number one, and then goes through the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me, etc., etc., etc. That's not how it starts. Exodus chapter 20 says, and God spoke all these words. Because really the Ten Commandments are the ten, in Hebrew, the ten words of God. The ten words that he gives to his people. He starts off by saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This is part of the law of the Lord. You see, when we think of the law, we think only of thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. But the law doesn't start there. The law starts with God's creative word and God's redemptive word. Because here, before he even starts to give his decisive word, he starts off with what he has already done. He has saved his people. He has delivered out of his fullness of his mercy, out of the fullness of his grace, he has delivered his people already from the land of Egypt and brought them out. He has saved them. They are his people. Now what he is doing is saying, here is my people. Let me tell you how things are. That's his decisive word. Let me tell you, and it's basically a bit like if you're going for a walk along a cliff top, it's like God saying, do you know about gravity? Do you know how gravity works? You walk out from the cliff, you will fall right down to the bottom. So God is coming and telling us about things spiritually, how things are. And here we have the ten words that he gives to his people, so that they can experience blessedness. So that he hasn't called them and delivered them out of the fullness of his grace for nothing. Because he wants them. He has delivered them and he wants to be their God. He wants them to be his people. And he's saying, this is how to live a blessed life. This is how to be happy and this is how to be content. This is how to experience everything that a loving father wants for his children. Listen to my word. Listen to my law. Before God's decisive word, we have his creative and redemptive word. He sets them free, and he starts a new thing in their lives, and to ensure it's going to be a blessed thing that he has started, he tells them how things work. It's like God saying, guys, here's the 10 secrets of blessedness. I'm letting you in on the inside here. I'm telling you the 10 secrets of a great life. Once you are my people, once you have been redeemed, once you have a new creation within me, here's how to walk in it and enjoy the fullness of it. And then the first word that he gives to them is, you shall have no other gods before me. Or as we have seen in previous talks, you shall have no other gods before my face. Which doesn't just speak about having idols, but also speaks about viewing God as to something other than he really is. Having a distorted view of God. Because what God is saying is, as soon as that happens, you know, I'm laying down my life like a path in front of you. Like a train track in front of you. Here is the blessed path that I want you to walk. And as soon as you put an idol before me, as soon as you put something before my face, you're derailing your life. You're derailing yourself. You're straying from the path that I want you to walk in. Right. Let's get back to Psalm 119. We're going to look at the first 8 verses, the song that we learned at the start. And we're going to be singing it again, I think, at the end. Remember, and what we're going to do as we go through Psalm 119 is try to keep in mind the things that we've learned, not just what we've learned this morning about that this is all about blessedness and contentment and where it is to be found in God's law. But it's also remembering what Taddy shared with us last week. And that's how that at every step as we read through these 8 verses, Satan will be trying to undermine God's word in your life, in your mind. He will want to subvert God's word. He will want to supplant God's word with his twisted, contorted version of it. Bear that in mind. And I will keep maybe now and again throwing in some ways that he certainly does it with me. And maybe they'll be relevant to you as well. I'll read through the full 8 verses and then we'll go back and come to them sort of one at a time. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong and walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then it would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Back to verse 1. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. The first thing to remember about the law of the Lord is it speaks about his redemptive nature and it speaks of his creative nature before it speaks of his decisive nature. You see, already you probably have thought in your mind about the law of the Lord, it's the instructions on how to live. But before it's the instructions on how to live, it's about his redemption for us. It's about how God has redeemed us, how he has saved us and he has set us free, and that he is now our God and we are his people. It's like the children of Israel, he's already brought us out of Egypt and he's now got us at Mount Sinai and he wants to say, here's the secret to success for your life. Here's how to live a full spiritual life in Christ. Our blessedness in this life. And that's really all that anybody wants in life. Well, they wouldn't call it blessedness. You know, one example is think of all those hundreds of thousands of people coming to Europe. They're not coming to Europe for our weather. They're coming because they think they will have a happy life here. Their little picture that they run in their minds as they sit and decide, am I going to go or am I not, is I'm going to have a happy life if I go there. That's what everybody wants in this life, is blessedness. But of course, it's only in God's word God has told us. It's only he redeems us and then shows us the path in which to walk. Comes from our response. Blessedness comes from our response to God's word. Blessedness comes from, well, the example we looked at from God's law was, do not have anything before my face. Do not have another God before my face. Because if we are to walk in blessedness, we need to see God. It's all about him. And as soon as we're viewing God in another way, or worshipping some other God, well, our blessedness is derailed already. Okay. If you are anything like me, the word that Satan will have highlighted to you this morning is blameless. He might have already written off the entire rest of this passage because he's told you, Dave, you are not blameless. This does not apply to you. This is not for your ears. This is for those people around you who are sitting blameless. They haven't had a week like you've had. Well, let me tell you that Satan is talking rubbish. He's equating blameless with perfection. I can guarantee you, I can promise you that the psalmist wasn't sitting in a state of sinless perfection as he wrote this. We'll see that later on. But blameless is talking about the sincerity of our heart, the sincerity of our intentions. Do you want to walk according to God's ways? Do you? I think the blamelessness is an answer to that question. Yes, I do. That's my intention. As we'll see later on, I agree with the psalmist, but we'll get there in a minute. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. He's explaining more of what he's talking about. And he gets to that when he says, seeking with all their heart. The seeking is, you know, if you imagine God is on the other side of that wall, well, I can't see him properly. Remember, it's about putting other things before his face. Well, that wall is before his face. So what do? I seek him. I tear away everything that is before his face. That is the job of seeking God. It's tearing away all the rubbish so that we can see him. Seeking him with all my heart. That's talking of our intentions and our desires again. One thing that Satan will always try to do with me is he'll try to get me to obey without seeking. He'll try to take my focus away from God and onto me and try to turn out some obedience. That leads to a life which is the exact opposite of blessed. You could call that the cursed life, because that isn't trying to obey a covenant of works. That is trying to gain God's approval through what I do. And rather than seeking God's face and seeking him and his word and his truth. Verses 3 and 4, they do not, speaking of the blessed people, they do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Satan here is saying, see, Dave's talking rubbish. This is only talking to the people who've got their lives together. Well, that's not true. What is being said in verses 3 and 4? They do nothing wrong. They walk in his way. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. He is talking about God's law and how perfect God's law is. And how wonderful God's law is. And how that it is the perfectly straight path to be followed. There's no crookedness in it. There's nothing in it that is not good and perfect. Everything in it is wonderfully straight and perfect to be trusted and is totally faithful in producing what it says it will produce. God's ways are perfect, and oh, how blessed you are to walk in them. Oh, how blessed you are as you follow God's ways, because they are just so perfect and so pure and so unadulterated. And so you reap the reward of walking in them. It's a longing that the psalmist has. A long, you know, when you just see the treasure it is in God's word and in God's ways and God's law and God's precepts and God's statutes, your longing and the desire within your heart wells up, and you desire it. You delight in it. You rejoice in it. And the psalmist goes on to say that, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. The psalmist here is recognizing that his ways aren't steadfast. He's like every one of us. He keeps straying to the left and to the right. And he's sitting and he's praying to God, oh God, that my ways were steadfast. That I could be walking in your ways perfectly every day. And isn't that our desire? Shouldn't that be our prayer? As we see just how blessed is the Word of God, how blessed are His commands, how blessed are His statutes and His precepts, our desire is like, oh, that I could be steadfast in walking in them. Oh, that I could be faithful to the path that is laid before me. Oh, how I wish for this, Lord. And verse 6 then goes on to say, then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. He's thinking about what it would be like if God came through and answered this prayer totally, fully. He's thinking, could you imagine what it would be like, God, if I spent one entire day walking in your way perfectly? Well, then I would be going to bed at night and there'd be no shame, there'd be no guilt, there'd be no, oh Lord, I've let you down again. He's just thinking of how perfect the ways of God are. And how wonderful is His Word. And in verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. And here you're getting the two things. You're getting His heart, His upright heart, the desires of His heart, which I am hoping and I think are the desires of all our hearts, is to serve God, is to walk according to God's law, is to walk according to God's ways. That's the desire of our hearts. That's where we're producing our praise. But the psalmist is also saying, as I learn, what does he say? As I learn your righteous laws. It's a learning process. The process is involved in learning to walk in His ways. See, this is not, the psalmist is not coming from that blameless point that Satan is trying to encourage us. This is the only people that count are the perfect people. The psalmist is learning, but he knows that within his heart is pure in motive. That he wants to know God. So it's a sincere heart, and it's learning, and it produces the praise from his lips. Praise for God, that he's such a wonderful God, that he's his heavenly Father, that he loves him so, that he's given him his word, that he's given him the law. He's praising God. God, you've given me this wonderful treasure. You've given me your law. You've redeemed me. You've created new life in me. And now you've shown me how to walk in the fullness of life. Verse 8. The last one we'll be looking at this morning. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. And one of the key things that Satan will, he can wipe away everything with this one wee thought. He can just tell you, you see, if you don't obey his decrees, God's going to forsake you. And then all that is just rubbish, what David just told you. You can say it. And that is what he wants. He wants you to enter into a covenant with God that says, as much as I obey your decrees, well then you'll be with me. If I do this, you'll do that. That's rubbish. That is not the covenant that God has made with you. The covenant that God made with you is through His Word, which we have seen, through His law, which we have seen is first is redemptive. It redeems us, it saves us, it creates in us new life, and then He is gracious to give us His decisive Word, which tells us how things are, tells us how life should be walked. And so this verse 8, it's the psalmist declaring that without God's presence with him, he has no hope of walking in God's word, of walking according to God's law. There's no hope. And I think every one of us has tried that from time to time. They've tried without God's help to walk according to God's law. Your parents probably tell you, my parents tried to get me to do it when I was a wee kid. You know, it doesn't work. In fact, as we get older, it produces more despair in our lives and brings curse upon us.
what the psalmist is saying is my blessedness depends on God not forsaking me. And how true that is. What a God we have that He's redeemed us, that He's created new life in us, and that He has given us the secrets of blessedness. No wonder the psalmist could say that his delight is in the law of the Lord. The psalmist had discovered the treasure that is beyond price. He could see in the law everything about God, that He was His loving, caring, merciful and graceful Heavenly Father, and that He wanted the very best for his life. I think for me, you know, as I consider this and God's word and God's law, I sort of cry out a bit like the psalmist when he says, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees." To cry for help. I think every one of us, maybe some degree, that's our cry this morning. Because yes. Your life is like my life. You're acutely aware of where we're not steadfast in obeying the word of God. Yeah. Or maybe even we feel a bit polluted in our desire to do so. We don't even feel 100% desiring to walk in the ways of God. That's why we cry out to God, "God, help me. Help me, God, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Help me to seek your face. Help me to see your face as you are, the loving Father who has blessed us with His law out of the fullness of His grace and His mercy." And I cry, "Lord, help me to see your word, see your law, to see how it applies to my life. And then to see how perfect that path is that He's laid out before me. That it's wonderful. And Lord, that you pour out your spirit upon my life, because I am completely incapable of walking that path. Even though God has created in me new life, even though He has saved me and given me eternal life, I cannot then walk in it without the power of His Spirit." And so we cry out like the psalmist, "Lord, help me. Father, help me." Let's finish there. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, we want to thank you for your law. Lord, we ask that the seed that you sow in our lives with your word would not be stolen away by the enemy. Lord, that as we leave here, that the cares of our normal life will not just come in and drown out the word that you have planted in our lives this morning. But rather, Lord, that your word would be active. It would be sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, and would come in and cut away at our life. Cut away at all the stuff that blocks our view of who you are as our loving Heavenly Father. Lord, cut away all that rubbish that talks about in our mind that your law is an unpleasant thing, that it's bad for us. But rather, Lord, open our eyes that we may see you as you really are, may see your law as it really is, full of grace and mercy, full of love and care and compassion for us, your children. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.